please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Thomas Manton says of Psalm 19, in this psalm, David first admireth the brightness of the sun and the purity of the law. The joining of both these meditations showeth that us that man can as ill be without the word of God as without the light of the sun. What would this inferior world be without the sun? But a great cave or obscure dungeon wherein men would live like worms in a pit. Now the light of the world is as necessary for the blessedness of our souls as the sun's light is comfortable to our bodies. When we come to Psalm 19, we see it then as a bold statement of the glorious creation that God has made. And you'll notice how it transitions into a psalm about the Word of God. And there's no accident there. Those connections are made very real and very open. This is then the span of Psalm 19. It covers such a wide expanse of things for us to consider today. From a consideration of the vast heavens above us, to then considering the expanse of the inexhaustible Word of God. It moves then to show us the great danger of sin. And then there's a prayer for deliverance from particular kinds of sins that we'll look at this afternoon. Secret sins and presumptuous sins, it mentions very specifically. The psalm then stands as a testimony against the atheist. Kind of like what we've seen so far in some of these early psalms. Psalm 14. Here the glory of God is positively revealed from the heavens. And all of that is wonderful that we'll see today. But don't think then that Psalm 19 is simply standing to speak against the atheist. There is a wonderful counsel here for the Christian. Very tender pastoral prayer in Psalm 19. The Christian then sees much application, especially as we come to the second half of Psalm 19, where the majesty of the Word of God is brought to an application, and we see it then as being valuable and sweet and something that begins to reveal sin. And there is sort of where we run up against those who care nothing for the Bible, primarily because that's one of the things that the Bible does, is it reveals sin. So Psalm 19, in a certain sense, is almost a litmus test for the Christian. It's something that if we don't value the Word of God, if it is not sweet to us, as we'll see this afternoon, there's a problem in our Christian walk. The sweetness of the Word of God. Well, the psalm itself, as far as the authorship of it and the dating of it, really all we know specifically about Psalm 19 is through the title. And it comes to us by telling us that it is to the chief musician, and it is a psalm of David. So this is a public psalm. It's a psalm meant to be given to the chief musician, and it's a psalm of David. Now, I think that provides us with a lot of context. It may not seem like it does, but the Word of God, as we've seen, it tells us a lot about David and a lot about David's heart and where these psalms come from. And so then David's life then becomes the context for Psalm 19, someone that we're familiar with, that we are granted very close access to in the Word of God. We know a lot about David. We also find then that The psalm is helpful being written by David because David is so often a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see a great revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 19. It speaks plainly of him on several occasions by, I think it's very interesting that human characteristics are ascribed to the Word of God. Did you notice that as we were reading the psalm? And even human characteristics are ascribed to the heavens as they have speech and things like that. And these are ways that we see connections to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then even at the end, we see that David appeals to the Redeemer. So Christ is certainly present all through this psalm that is all about him and written by him and for him. The psalm that we see here ascribing these human characteristics to the Word of God, very similar to what we read in the Gospel according to John. If you recall, at the beginning of that Gospel, the Word is spoken of in such a way that the Word is spoken of as being Christ Himself. And it's kind of interesting, that's what we're reading in Psalm 19. Let's begin with verse 1 and see how it begins by speaking about the creation itself. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, some of these words are familiar to us because they're the words that we read in Genesis chapter 1. Heavens and firmament and creation and night and day. The expanse of the creation above the earth is the heavens. It's interesting, the word declare, we may not realize it has such a broad meaning, but to declare something can also mean to proclaim or to narrate or to preach. And so in a certain sense, the heavens are preaching of the glory of God. You see that little thought process there, then again, those human characteristics are ascribed to the heavens. The heavens have a purpose. They're preaching to us each and every day. We are sent back to Genesis chapter 1, where we do see those same words describing the heavens, the firmament. God created those things. So it's a wonderful thing as we come to Psalm 19 then. Psalm 19 shows us the purpose of that creation. Now, there's really not a lot of narrative in the creation account about for the purpose of the creation or the reason why it's there. It tells us the sun gives light and that kind of a thing. But here we have almost a theological underpinnings of the creation itself. And it makes us, when we look up at the sky, we look at it in a different way because of Psalm 19 and other verses like this. The creation then is not meaningless or random as scientists would like to suggest. It's just a bunch of things or a vacuum of nothing. But the Bible tells us that the heavens are preaching to us. And they're telling us about God's glory. But as we come to the New Testament, we find, again, more of the creation is revealed to us. And our understanding of the creation is expounded upon. In fact, Romans and Colossians are very helpful here. The book of Colossians makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And that sheds a wonderful new light upon the creation. We already knew that Yahweh created the heavens. And then we learn as we get into the Gospels that Christ is Yahweh. And here in the book of Colossians we learn very specifically that Christ is the Creator. Verse 17 of Colossians. He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Isn't that wonderful then that the creation is put into the context of Christ's glory and His having preeminence over all things? And Psalm 19 plays a part in that. Also in the New Testament, we have confirmation not only of Christ the Creator, but we learn of His dominion over the creation. In Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. And the sentence doesn't just end there. It connects us with Psalm 19 in the creation, doesn't it? It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And so the Word of God paints this complete picture, and Romans chapter 1 helps us as well then to show us what Psalm 19 is saying then that He is visible in the creation. Listen to Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here we're coming to the heavens as the preachers in the sky again. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're again connecting us with Psalm 19. From the very beginning, the attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood how? By the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we can see then in the creation the eternal power and the Godhead in the creation itself. William Plummer says, from His works we may learn of His existence, of His goodness, of His wisdom and power, of His sincerity and providence. Now, this is our confessional language, as we'll see in a moment. His goodness, wisdom, and power. Now, these are good discussion points for your parents tonight at some point with your children. Ask your children, how do we know of the power of God from the creation? That'll be an easy one. How do we know of the wisdom of God from creation? That'll be pretty easy too. But ask your children, how do you know that God is good from the creation? That one is a little bit harder to explain and to understand as we see things around us in the creation that don't seem to be so good. Good discussion points for you this afternoon with your children. How do we know of the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God from the creation? Well, the Scriptures tell us that all of these things are clearly seen. They're clearly seen. They're obvious. One commentator says this psalm seems especially to have been intended to prove that the idolatry and irreligion of mankind were wholly inexcusable. Well said. The Confession of Faith, you'll see this before you in your worship order. The Confession of Faith, chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures. We're going to divide this in two because our psalm divides this subject into two. Look at what our confession says. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest, and here are those three words, the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave them inexcusable. Inexcusable. Now, you might not be surprised to see that the Westminster Divines send us to Psalm 19. They send us to verses 1 through 3 to prove that particular point and to give you a place to go in the Scriptures to see that truth. So it does show then the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God in man has no excuse. Since we've tied that proclamation to the creation itself, then what does that teach us about the preachers in the sky? That man has no excuse because they were created before man. So from the very first man all the way to whoever the last one is has no excuse. There wasn't a time period where there was no heavens or no firmament. There's no excuse. It isn't as though they could say, well, I didn't know that they were declaring your glory, because everyone knows that. And God has made man to be without excuse. It may seem sometimes that the preacher might go on for days and for days and for days. But the heavens truly do. They're always preaching. It's eternal, in a sense, at least throughout our lifetimes, a sermon preaching about the glory of God, always, from the beginning of the day to the end. The heavens are declaring. Charles Spurgeon says, "Every man may hear the witness of the stars. Many are the languages of terrestrials to celestials. There is but one, and that one may be understood by every willing mind. The lowest heathen are without excuse if they do not discover the invisible things of God in the works which He has made. Sun, moon, and stars are God's traveling preachers. They are apostles upon their journey, confirming those who regard the Lord, and judges on circuit, condemning those who worship idols." Isn't that a wonderful way to think of the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars? Look at what else we learn in Psalm 19 about the heavens in verse 3. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So the case is building of how it's inexcusable that we don't see. Here's the universality of the general revelation of God, spreading across the ages and into every tribe and into every people. Continues on in verse 4. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." wonderful the way that this just builds and builds. And again, using that personification, the words of the sky, the speech. Isn't that interesting the way this psalm lays that out? It's a wonderful parallel to the Word of God itself. Our psalm is telling us, like the sun goes out through all the earth with all of its words to the end of the earth, so then, as we'll see, the Word of God does the same thing. And I love the way that in Psalm 19 that the heavens are described as having speech, as having language, as having a voice, and having words. You put all that stuff together, it's an intentional way that the heavens are preaching to us. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this parallel in the book of Romans in chapter 10. If you'll turn there with me, it's worth seeing his reference to Psalm 19. Romans 10, beginning with verse 4, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed." And here's the quote from Psalm 19. "Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Quoting from Isaiah. But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." You can see then in Psalm 19, more and more David is building the case that man has no excuse for missing God. And Paul uses Psalm 19 to make the exact point of the Gentiles. It's very interesting to notice that all men are accountable for rejecting Christ, even those who will never hear about Christ. Paul says, yes, they have heard words from God that are sufficient. I don't think that Paul is trying to make the case that the plan of salvation is revealed in the sun, in the sky. But the special revelation of God does this. Matthew Henry says, in regards to Paul's quoting of Psalm 19, Matthew Henry says the apostle uses this as a reason why the Jews should not be angry with him and others for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, because God had already made himself known to the Gentile world by the works of creation and left not himself without a witness among them, so that they were without excuse if they were idolaters. Why would it be surprising that the gospel would go to the Gentiles? They've already heard about the glory of God and the creation, is the point. Now, many sermons had gone out to the Gentiles, as we've seen. In fact, continually, actually since the very creation of the world itself. Paul makes the comparison between the preaching of the gospel and the heavens, because there really are a lot of parallels between the two. All right, did you see that as we were reading through the first part of Psalm 19? Consider the stars and the planets. They're moving around in harmony with one another in a way that's far beyond our understanding. And so it is with the Word of God, with its wonderful and perfect intricacies. All of its many voices and truths moving around in harmony together far beyond our ability to grasp the depths of the Word of God. And many rebellious and ignorant men will stare into the sky and they'll say that it's all a product of chance. They'll say that everything moving and revolving is at random and set into place or motion by random events. There is no God, is what they say. Well, those same rebellious and ignorant men will approach the Scriptures, but they'll approach in the same way. To them, the previous things that we've read in Genesis all the way to the end, these precious words of God, to them, they're harsh. They're random and disconnected and confusing. They don't see the parallel that Paul gives, showing us that the heavens are a wonderful illustration of the preaching of the gospel itself. Look at these parallels in verse 4. This analogy is really beautiful as you stretch it out and look at the ways that it's connected. Look at verse 4. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So the heavens are a tabernacle for the sun in the sky, the S-U-N. Which is like a bridegroom. Your mind ought to go somewhere when you hear those words. These are comparisons being made. Like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And you can't miss the parallels that are there with our Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 19. And we've already seen a number of those parallels. We've seen so far that the heavens are compared to the words of Christ. We've seen so far then that the words of Christ go over all the earth. We see the glory of God being revealed as we see in the words of Christ, revealing knowledge as we see in the words of Christ. Well, there are actually five more parallels here in verses 4 through 6. Well, let's look at those specifically. First of all, the Scriptures make the comparison between Jesus and the sun in the sky. Can you think of any passages where that comparison is made? One particularly in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, the S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being compared to the sun. And you know one very specifically, we read last week, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. The city had no sun in the sky. It needed no light. And why was that? Because the Lamb was the light. You see, Jesus is described in this way as well. The comparison of the sun with the Son of God is intentional throughout the Word of God. Secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ has a tabernacle as well. The tabernacle of old, much detail given to us in the Word of God, that it is revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now our Lord Jesus has a tabernacle in heaven as well. Thirdly, our Lord Jesus Christ is a bridegroom in the Word of God. We read of that in verse 5, we see the Son is a bridegroom. Well, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9, in Matthew 25, in Revelation 21, in Revelation 22, where we see the bride of Christ, that He is the bridegroom. Fourthly, we see that Christ is the strong one who binds the strong man in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. Christ is strong. Fifthly, in the last parallel that we have time to look at, is that we see that Christ in verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This complete overarching path is the same path that we see described in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given power and authority over all things as the great mediatorial king. And so in a very similar way, the Lord Jesus runs his path over all things. Wonderful the way that we can see that. The first division actually comes in Psalm 19 with verse 7. And this will be all we have time to look at today. We'll look at the Word of God described. But you notice the transition that takes place in verse 7. You see that transition? First of all, David's been speaking about the heavens and their preaching. And now he just switches instantaneously almost over to verse 7 and he begins to talk about the law of the Lord. That's an intentional comparison. Let's pick up with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So as we transition from the general revelation of God to the special revelation of God, let's notice a few differences between the two. One of the differences that stands out to us is that we would see the special revelation of God as a means of grace. We don't describe the general revelation as a means of grace. You see that? One's, they're both preaching, but one is specifically preaching in a way that is salvific. We don't think that of the heavens. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in the plan of redemption proclaimed in the heavens. We see it in the special revelation of the Word of God. We do not believe that... let's say it this way. We believe that generally, ordinarily, God saves people through the preaching of His Word. Now, Louis Berkhof describes the difference between the general and the special revelation. He says that the Bible testifies to a twofold revelation of God, a revelation in nature round about us in human consciousness and in the providential government of the world. And then secondly, in a revelation embodied in the Bible as the Word of God. So that's our transition in Psalm 19 as we read the Word of God. Making this transition, let's consider the difference between the two. Our confession does a good job of that. If you'll look back to your worship order and you'll look to the chapter on the confession that's printed there in chapter 1. We read the first part. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men excusable, and there's the reference to Psalm 19. Listen to how the special revelation is described. Yet they, speaking of the heavens, are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord, and here we are very grateful for this. It pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manner to reveal Himself and to declare that his will unto the church. And then afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. See that division described in Psalm 19? It talks about both ways that God reveals Himself in this world. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, that is how God ordinarily brings salvation, through the preaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 7 in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is a very broad word for the law that includes the whole of the Scriptures themselves into the converting of man. that's one of the ways that we describe the Word of God in the larger catechism, question 4. And it also references Psalm 19. We believe, how doth it appear, is the question. How doth it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? In question 4 of the larger catechism. And one part of the answer is to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. And that is what we are seeing in verse 7 of Psalm 19. That is what God does. He builds up believers unto salvation. The law is perfect. Not only is it perfect, it is sure. You see, the case is building with the Word of God. In verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here is the way of wisdom. The testimony of the Lord, it does not bring ignorance. It brings wisdom. That's what the Word of God does. And aren't we grateful today that the Word of God makes the simple to be wise? Some translators, Calvin says here, making wise the babe. Making those who are simple. I find myself in that category so often. But the Word of God makes me wise. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, isn't this interesting? If we see the Word of God making this strong case for the beauty and the perfection of the law of God and how sure and pure it is. And what's one of the most controversial things in the church today? The law of God. Isn't it amazing how so many people with such good intentions, they believe the statutes of the Lord are wrong. They believe that these are harsh and that we should do away with them. Or that's just the Old Testament stuff. We don't need to worry about that anymore. And so many believe that the things commanded by God are relics to be cast away. They have no use for us in our day. But what does Psalm 19 teach us? That they're perfect. That they're sure. That they're precious, as the end of the psalm proclaims. And the next time that you speak to an atheist or an unbeliever who bashes the Word of God, who wants to bring those commandments and throw them in your face as being harsh, why don't you take them to Psalm 19? And that can be the end of the discussion. And very sadly so, and it makes me sad to have to say this today, but the next time that you hear a Christian bash the law of God, take them to Psalm 19. And maybe in your own heart, if you have doubts about the proclamations of God or the laws of God, or if you think God is harsh or unfair, let Psalm 19 convince you otherwise. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here's another reference in our larger catechism to Psalm 19. In our standards, there are no less than 10 references back to Psalm 19. That's a lot of references in the standards to Psalm 19. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? One of those ways is that it is an effectual means of enlightening and convincing and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith into salvation. So then the Psalm 19 in verse 7, where it enlightens the eyes, shows us that the Word of God is an effectual means of enlightening man. Thomas Manton says, "The best man, when he cometh to compare himself with the law of God, will be forced to blush and to acknowledge more faults than he ever took notice of before." Too short, an exposition of the law begets a large opinion of our own righteousness. And the measurement may end up being longer than the cloth. I love that comparison there that Manton gives. That's what the law does for us. It puts us straight. It puts us right. Now we'll see that brought out more fully this afternoon as we come to the end of Psalm 19. Let's look at one more reference here in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now the first time you hear that, we've been singing this now for a little while. The first time you hear that the fear of the Lord is clean, it may seem like an unusual choice of words or a really weird thing to say. But what we're saying by that is we're saying that the fear of the Lord is pure. It is sincere. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It is a good thing. It is something that is not to be ashamed of. It is right and it is true. Comparing it with the Word of God itself. Now let's read the last part of our psalm. We won't cover verses 10 through 14. Let's read the last few verses and then we'll close and cover those this afternoon. Pick up in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. That's a beautiful way to measure your interest in Christ today. Is it valuable to you, the Word of God? Is the Word of God sweet to you? We'll examine that this afternoon. Verse 11, moreover, by them, here are the benefits of the Word of God, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors or his sin? Cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. We'll explore that this afternoon. What are presumptuous sins? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My friends, today, consider the heavens. Consider the preachers in the sky, the circuit preachers, as we saw. Consider the law of God and consider its perfection today. What do these things teach you? What do the heavens teach you? What does the Word of God teach you? In fact, to us, they say the very same things to us that they say to every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. All have had the privilege of hearing the circuit preachers in the sky. And the same message has been proclaimed from the very beginning of the goodness and of the power and the providence of God and His wisdom. But you know, it's very interesting to see that so few have ever heard the blessed words of Scripture. That's a special thing to hear the words of God in the Word of God. Few have sat under the perfect law of God, the sure testimony, the right statutes, and the pure commandments. That's a privilege. And it's something that we should not take for granted to see proclaimed in the Word of God, the beauty and the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all of those laws that we speak of in Psalm 19 and all of the Word of God was the work of Jesus Christ, without which there is no salvation. In the words of Christ, there is life and light. Now, perhaps today, to you, maybe, the Word of God is flawed. Maybe to you, the Word of God is harsh, or the Word of God is bitter, or maybe the Word of God is cold. It's not honey. It's not gold. It's a good measurement of our knowledge of Christ. If that is so with you, if the Word of God is not precious to you, then consider if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that you are not safe in Christ, I would urge you today to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 19 as He is revealed. Seek Him in His perfect Word, for only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. Now let's make another comparison. Maybe you are a Christian today and you are certain of that. But maybe things are not so right in your understanding of the Word of God. For whatever reason, maybe the Word of God is cold to you. Maybe your love for the Word of God has grown dull. Maybe it's not so sweet. I would pray today that Psalm 19 might be helpful to you to regain your understanding of how wonderful and precious and sweet that the Word of God truly is. Dwell long on Psalm 19. Sing Psalm 19. Pray Psalm 19. Meditate upon Psalm 19. Don't neglect the Word of God, but dive deeper into it and find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is held out to you most definitely in Psalm 19. Let's close with the words of Matthew Henry. He says, "In singing this psalm, we should get our hearts much affected with the excellency of the Word of God, and delivered into it, we should be much affected with the evil of sin, the danger that we are in of it, and the danger that we are in by it, and we should fetch in help from heaven against it." That is one of the purposes of Psalm 19, as we'll see this afternoon. Would you please stand with me and pray? Our Father in heaven, grant us much more of Your Word and a greater understanding of Your Word before us. Give us a greater desire for it. Help it to be to us sweeter than honey, for it teaches us of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.